morning again from the pulpit this morning. The flood has ended. We're now post-flood in our world. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. If you're following along in the pew Bible, the black one in front of you that's in the seat back, that's on page number 6. And we're going to be beginning in verse 18. If you've looked at your bulletin, it was my mistake. I skipped a verse. We're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter through verse 29. So that's the only discrepancy that I saw. I thought all of that was 28. And then I looked this morning. I'm like, oh, no. So if you would, please, once you've gotten there, if you're able, please stand and join me for the reading of the word. And we will talk some more about Noah and his sons. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Sunbury City Church, this is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray, and then let's look at this passage. Father in heaven, we lift up our hearts and our voices, recognizing that there are some things in this passage that are difficult. But this passage is here for us to comprehend and to understand who you are and who we are. Would you reveal to each of us our own nature? And in the process of doing so, would you reveal to us your nature? Your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love, even that leads unto salvation of the souls of sinners. Father, open our hearts. Help us to have open minds to receive these truths. And may we apply them, not just hear them, not just take them in, but may they come out of us as we live our daily lives, that our life might be lived out for your glory and for your honor. Show us the way, Lord, because we can't find it on our own. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Sin Lives On, But God Prevails. In my introduction, I'll get to some of that. The main point is the point of the flood was not that God would eradicate sin from the world, but that humanity would recognize God's supremacy and choose to live lives that honor him. As we think about the events of Noah in his life, we've been through all the way up to chapter 8, even the first half of chapter 9 thus far, and we recognize Noah as a hero, right? When we think about Noah in his life, don't we see that, I think I do. Man, I wish I could be like Noah. I wish I could persevere for 100 years in building the ark. I wish I could live my life on that ark for a year with all those animals and just my family. I wish I could come off of that ark and worship. And Noah stands out as a bright light in a dark world. He's righteous. He walked with God. And isn't that what we all long for? Is to walk with God and to be with God? to be blameless in our generation. Not that I want to be compared to anybody else, and not that I want you to be compared to anybody else, but when they look at your life and when they look at my life, don't you want to hear, man, that was a righteous person? That was a good man or a good woman? And they reflect and they do those things. But then we see Noah, and we see Noah obey in the building of the ark and the entering of the ark. His actions led to the continuation of life on earth. Without Noah, I'm not saying God wouldn't have used somebody else, but without Noah, what would there be? There would be no human life, and there would be no animal life. Because of Noah's faithfulness, life on this earth exists. Can you imagine his grandchildren and children? How many of you have grandchildren or children who tell stories? I remember even as a child, oh, my dad's tougher than your dad. You remember those stories? You know, and can you imagine Noah's sons and his grandchildren saying, look at my grandpa. He put all these animals in the ark, listened to him. They were safe, everybody, and my grandfather saved the world. He's a hero. The fact is, though, that Noah really isn't the hero. We're going to see in this passage we've already read that Noah went right back to what happened before the flood. Noah brought sin with him. The sin in Noah's heart entered the ark with him, with his family, and he entered the ark and brought sin into the new world that God created. So Noah didn't change. God didn't destroy sin here. He will in the future, but he didn't destroy sin here. So the fact is that Noah isn't the hero. God is the hero of the story. The other thing that's going to happen is Noah is going to continue to need God's grace because he can't free himself from the sins that he has committed. He can't free himself from the heart that is chained and shackled back all the way to Adam and Eve. He can't free himself from that. But yet, in spite of sin, God is still freely giving grace to sinners and bringing about his plan of salvation to us, to humanity, even to Noah and to his sons and to their children. Point number one is obedience equals image bearing. And I'm going to make some comparisons here as we look at this passage. I'm going to go back and forth a little bit between the first three chapters of Genesis and here, because I want to make some comparisons between Adam and Eve and Noah. I want to see some similarities of some things that are taking place. First of all, in some senses, Noah is obedient. Noah, in chapter 9, verses 1, and also in verse 7, was told to multiply and fill the earth. Well, that's a very similar command to what Adam and Eve were given in Genesis 1:28. After God had created Adam and Eve, man in his image, and creation is complete, what does God tell Adam and Eve? He says, I want you to go and fill the earth. I want you to multiply and fill the earth. Now, when we think about multiplication, what do we think of? We think about children. We think about babies. We think about raising families. And while I think that's true, procreation is part of multiplication. Procreation is part of what's going on. I don't think that's the main purpose of multiplication. The multiplication that is spoken of in Genesis chapter 1 and also here is that the image of God is multiplied. The image of God in man continues on and continues to be stronger and continues to get larger as we go. Each one of us is commanded to multiply, yet we also know that not each one of us is intended to have children. There are people on this earth who will never bear kids, and that's okay. But they can still multiply and bear the image of God on the face of the earth. Even though the first couple sinned and harmed the image of God that they were designed to display, they still obeyed God. And we know that because they had Cain, they had Abel, and they had Seth. Cain murdered his brother. We know that. And Seth was the line with which we find ourselves coming to Noah. But even afterwards, Adam and Eve still had other unnamed sons and daughters. So we know that they obeyed God. In Genesis 9, 18 and 19, here it says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And then in parentheses it says, Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So we have Noah and his sons multiplying. It doesn't ever mention Noah had any more children, like some of the other saints of old, but it does mention here that Ham is the father of Canaan, which is interesting because now we know that we realize that we're years beyond the flood, because Ham is the fourthborn child of, or Canaan is the fourthborn son of Ham. So we know that we've gone a few years after the ark, after they've gotten off of the ark. That's how we understand where we are. But they're being obedient and multiplying and filling the earth. This also helps us understand that we are now way after the flood. So we're, again, I don't know how old Canaan was here, but you figure if they had a child a year, we've got 4 years roughly after the flood. But then we read verse 19. As the sirens warn us that it's coming. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Now, why is that there? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, does that need to be said in Scripture? If Noah and his sons and their wives were the only ones left on the face of the earth, do we really need to know this fact? I think I could accurately deduce, and I think you could deduce, the idea that any child that lived after Noah, any child that lived after Shem, Ham, and Japheth, if the entire world was wiped out, that Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah had to be in the lineage of that child. So we could conclude that on our own. But it appears, and I think God wants us to know something here, that these three, and everything came from these three, everything came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the entire earth. Aren't we fighting today about the flood? Aren't there scientists today who are second-guessing what has taken place on the earth? If you're reading Scripture and you believe and have faith in God, we believe that the flood was real. We believe that the flood wiped everything out. But what's happening is, on this earth, is that people are doubting the flood. And people are doubting what God's word says. So God had Moses, who wrote Genesis, write this down for us and for our day so that we could look at this and understand what God did and is doing. Verse 19 is a statement of fact from God to us and should leave no doubt in our minds where we come from. It shouldn't be a question for us. And as such, while we didn't personally experience Shem, Ham, and Japheth, I wasn't personally there, neither were you, when Noah was on the ark, none of us were. So we didn't see everything that took place. This statement is a statement of fact, and yet it requires faith. It requires that we trust and believe that God did this and worked in this way so that we would know. And here's the antithesis to this. To reject this statement is to do something. This is God's word. We believe it's God's word. And to reject verse 19 in any way, shape, or form is to call God a liar. Okay, if you say that I don't believe it came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, what you're saying is that you don't believe God's word. You don't have faith that his word is true. Now you're calling God a liar. Well, we understand and know from Christian background and from our faith that God cannot lie. If God can lie, then he's not God anymore. Because God cannot tell a lie. He's perfect and he's holy. So if God can't lie and we deny the statement of truth, what we're really saying is that God is not God at all. So in addition to the fact that this statement tells us where we all came from And that's everyone. There's no exception to this. It doesn't matter whether you live in Africa or China or in the United States or Canada or any place else. It doesn't matter. We all have descended from this family. And to say anything else is to deny God. So they've multiplied and they're multiplying. Now, let's look at subduing the earth. Again, we have verses 17 to 19, Genesis chapter 3. After the fall of man, God does what? God curses the ground. He says, okay, Adam, you didn't think I was good enough for you. You think I was withholding something from you. You second-guessed me. Now, one of the consequences of your sin is going to be, I'm going to make your work hard. Work is biblical. Work is good. But I'm going to throw thistles and thorns and difficulties in your work. And by your sweat, you are going to produce food for your family, produce a living for your family. So with difficult toil, Adam had to do the work to subdue the earth. We know this was true at least of Cain. Cain was a worker of the ground. Even Cain's offering came from the ground and it was rejected by God, not because the offering was bad, but because Cain's heart was bad. But Cain was a worker of the soil and produced good fruit. He did good things. Then in verse 20 of chapter 9, it says, Noah began to be a man of the soil and planted a vineyard. We're all told that Noah planted a vineyard. How long does it take to grow grapes? Have you ever, anybody in the room ever grown grapes? First of all, we're starting with nothing. Noah didn't buy a farm that was already cultivated. Noah got off the ark, was dealing with weeds right off the bat. So he had to take a piece of land. He had to pull the weeds out. He had to till it by hand. He didn't have a rototiller. He didn't have anybody to come work with him. He only had his three sons. So Noah had to physically do the work of clearing the land, planting the grape seed, the grapevine seeds, and allowing them to grow. That didn't happen overnight, and it didn't happen like we plant corn in the spring, and in the fall we have a harvest. That took Noah years to get that to cultivate and to be ready to make wine. So it didn't happen overnight. It took a long time. So therefore, we see that as Noah and his family began to live life in this post-flood world, they were obeying God. They were multiplying. They were subduing the earth. They were making a living for themselves, and they were providing for their family. So that's why the point was obedience leads to image bearing for God. They were doing the things that they need to do. And when we obey God, we are bearing his image. When we raise our children in a godly home, we are bearing God's image. When we subdue our world, when we go to work, when we stand at that machine, when we sell our product, when we do a service, we are subduing the earth. Those are good things, and they are obedient things, and that's what Noah and his family started out doing. But then we recognize in point number two that sin leads to nakedness and shame. Sin leads to nakedness and shame. Verses 21 to 23, look at what Noah did. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Think about Adam and Eve. Think about the garden when the serpent came and went to Eve. And he told her, basically, that God was withholding something good from them by restricting them from eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God wants you to be dumb, and he wants you to be subservient to him. Satan was challenging God, was challenging God's authority, and was putting doubt in Adam and Eve's mind. But I want you to understand what happened. What happened when they took that fruit? He created doubt in their hearts about the goodness of God and his command to not eat the fruit. Well, why can't I do that? Why can't I do what I want? Because it's going to make me feel good. Why can't I do these things? And God says, wait. God says, wait until you're married before you're intimate with your spouse. Why? Because God is watching over us and protecting us, and he wants us to obey him for the benefit of glorifying him so that we could produce his image in the earth. But that doubt caused the first couple to believe that God was withholding something good. And what did they do? They chose to indulge themselves. They chose to do what they wanted over what God wanted. They said, I'm going to do it my way because my way is better than God's way. I know better than God. Therefore, they took the place of God. They pursued their own selfish desires. And because of Adam and Eve, through a piece of fruit, sin entered the world. The sin in the garden caused them to immediately understand what? What was the problem in the garden? What did they realize immediately? Adam and Eve had never had clothes on up to this point. But the first thing they recognized, they were naked, and because of their nakedness, they were ashamed. Let's look at Noah. God met them in the garden. Before, we'll get to Noah in a second. God met them in the garden, lovingly questioned them about their nakedness and shame. And what did they do? They blamed everybody but themselves. Oh, the woman said, the serpent that you created, God. Adam said, the woman who you gave to me. God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. Eve's like, you made that snake or that serpent who did these things to me and brought me here. They blamed everyone but God for their sin. But what did God do? Dave read a verse this morning, 1 Peter. The reason I picked that verse is because love covers a multitude of sins. God did not condemn Adam and Eve and wipe them off the face of the earth because they sinned. God took an animal or a number of animals, and he slayed those animals. God created violence of an animal and shed that animal's blood. He caused that animal to be skinned so that they could be covered and that their nakedness and their shame would no longer be exposed. God made atonement. He made a way to make things right between man and God. It requires the shedding of blood. It requires death and sacrifice to become right with God again. They couldn't do it. They never thought of it. In fact, if you think about it, what did they do? They covered themselves with fig leaves instead of animal skins. They could in no way live before a holy God in their nakedness and shame, so God covered it. When we sin, we can do nothing to remove or cover our sin, but God. Ephesians 2:4, but God, because of his love for man, steps in and covers our sin. Not because we are good, but because he is good and loving and desires to be in a relationship with his people. I don't know about you, but I'm weighed down with sin from time to time. I'm just as human as everyone else. What happens when I sin? Well, obviously, the first thing is I deny it because I'm human. I try to cover it myself. I try to fix it or hide it. But then once I realize that I can't do that, and it's brought back to my mind that the only way that this can happen is through God, I call on God, who has already made a way to cover my sin. And he did that through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't need an animal to die for me. I don't need an animal skin to cover my shame and my nakedness. But what I need is the righteousness of Jesus that robes me and clothes me in the pure white, the pure holiness of God. God, I'm still a sinner, But I'm clothed and robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am made new. You are made new. We are made new. And therefore, we can enter back into that relationship with God through faith because of what he's done with us, for us, through his Son. But let's think about Noah's drunkenness. A piece of fruit brought sin into the world. A piece of fruit is going to cause Noah to sin. Noah's taking grapes. He's crushing grapes and he's making wine. His son, Ham, he sins too in the process of this. But then we've got those other two brothers, Shem and Japheth, who express love for their father and respect for their father. So what's Noah's sin? Did Noah have one drink too many? Did Noah just go out and have one beverage more than he should have? And he's just a little toasted, a little roasted, you know, not feeling any pain. That's not what this passage describes. Think about for a moment the weakness and the strength of alcohol. We live in a refined world, and our alcohol today is way stronger than it ever was back in the day when Noah was alive. And it says here that Noah became so drunk that he threw off his clothes and became naked. What this tells us with the weakness of the wine that Noah had to drink is that Noah indulged himself to the point where he wanted to get drunk. Noah chose not just to have an extra drink at dinner, not just to have another drink at the bar. Noah forced himself to continue drinking until he passed out. Noah was self-indulgent, like Adam and Eve, wanting what he wanted. And he became drunk. He forced himself, for whatever reason, to become drunk. That's what Noah's heart condition was. He wasn't focused on God. He was focused on his loneliness because there were no other people in the world. He was focused on whatever else was going on in his heart that he wanted more than anything else. I don't know if he was in pain. I don't know what was going on. But one of the things I do know is that Noah had been significant in the world up to this point. Noah's significance had waned. He was no longer building an ark. He was no longer caring for the animals. His life had gotten smooth and normal. What happens to us when our lives get a little slow? Things seem to be going okay. Life's good. We drop our guard, don't we? We drop our guard and we allow ourselves to entertain things that we wouldn't or couldn't have before. Noah didn't have time to drink when he was on the ark. He was caring for all the animals of the world. Noah didn't have time to drink when he was building the ark. He was woodworking and cutting down trees and performing hard labor and doing all of those things and preparing for the day of the flood. But now Noah has nothing to do. The ease of the culture sometimes that we have leads us away from God and to think, well, I can do this. He isn't working as hard. He drops his guard. He chooses himself over God. And like the first couple, Noah finds himself naked and ashamed. Naked in his tent. And ashamed, exposed for all of those things because he got drunk and forced that upon himself. This is what happens in every instance of sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If you are in sin in any way, shape, or form, God is going to expose that sin, and you are going to find yourself laid bare before God. Maybe the rest of the world won't see it. Maybe your children won't see it. But you are going to find yourself exposed and laid bare before God. As such, we are in great need of God. We are in great need of his love. We are in great need of his mercy so that he doesn't judge us for our sin. We are in great need of his grace so that we can be saved and not left in the condition sinfully that we were. But let's think about the sons' responses to this. Noah had three sons. And it says here that Ham also sinned. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. It wasn't that he saw the nakedness of his father that was the sin. It was what he did with it. What do we do when we see someone sin? What's our culture do when we see someone sin? Ooh, somebody's sinning right now. Let me video. I'm not calling 911. I'm going to take a video and I'm going to put it on Facebook. I'm going to put it on TikTok. I'm going to put it on Reels. I'm going to put it on social media so that I can make them, so I can embarrass them, so that I can look good in front of everybody else because I caught this on video. Well, that's what Ham did. Ham went in to see his father, and I can only imagine the excitement. Oh, daddy fell. Hey, brothers, daddy sinned. Come look. Come check this out. In my day, when we were in college, that would have been, hey, let's go get some makeup and let's decorate the guy's face. That would have been, hey, let's go get a Sharpie and let's draw some pictures on him. That's what we would have done in my day, but that's what Ham is coming at. So Ham's sin isn't that he went in. Ham's sin isn't that he even saw his father's nakedness, which he shouldn't have done. Ham's sin is mocking his father. What we have here is the fifth commandment being played out before the commandments are written. We have disrespect taking place within the sons of a father, and God is calling him out here in his sinful behavior. And this is like gossip to us. Gossip. The purpose of gossip is to make me look better and to make you look worse. And that's what Ham is doing here to his dad. This is my dad who got us through the flood. This is my dad who should be my hero, who got us through all of these trials and tribulations. And here he has gone from the elevated place to down here. And I want everybody to know it. That's what Ham is doing. But then in verse 23, we have a different response. Then Shem and Japheth, after hearing their brother, Ham comes out and like, look, stop it. I don't want to see dad's nakedness. I don't want to see dad's shame. I don't want to see dad's sin. So they grabbed a cloak, they grabbed a garment, and they put it over their shoulders backwards. So Shem would have taken it and covered all of his shoulders. Japheth would have been over here, would have covered both shoulders, covered up their heads so they couldn't see backwards, and they walked back into the tent to cover the sin of their father, to cover the shame that their father had been exposed by their brother Ham. Isn't that what God does for us? I know that in my sin, I have hurt people. I know that in my sin, I have damaged life, my own included. But man, what a blessing when God came to me through Jesus Christ, when God instilled his faith in me as a gift to believe that Jesus came to be freed from that sin, to be able to seek forgiveness, to be able to live a life that God designed for me in spite of my sin, because the love of God covered the multitude of my sins. Shem and Japheth are practically showing the example of what God did through Christ on the cross. They're covering the sin of their father. They could have laughed with their brother. They could have gone out and told their other children, whatever children were on the earth at that point, they could have gone and told them all. These could have been the stories that were being told about Noah after Noah died. But Shem and Japheth loved their father enough, they respected their father enough, and they wanted to honor their father enough that they were unwilling to allow his nakedness and his shame to continue. They didn't remove any sin. Theologically, they didn't make any atonement. There was no bloodshed, and Noah still has to answer to God for his sin. And I'm sure Noah being a righteous man, that sin has been atoned for future-wise by the blood of Jesus. So Shem and Japheth didn't do anything specifically to take away the sin, but they removed from the sight and the mockery of their brother the nakedness of their father. Again, remember, to be fully atoned for sin to be fully removed from before God's sight, it must be paid for. Paid for, and that's what the cross was for. The only acceptable payment is the sinless one take the consequences and the wrath of God for sin. And the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ. Point number three. The lasting effects of sin. And I'll be honest, I think this is probably the most difficult part of the passage. I understand the first parts. I understand the things that are going on there. And I understand now because I've studied and I've researched, but you have to follow through a little bit with this one to understand what's going on. The lasting effects of sin from verse 24 to 27, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said. Now, first of all, Noah was drunk. He didn't know anything. Now, I don't know if Shem and Japheth told him. I don't know if Ham was outside bragging that he saw his father's nakedness. But somehow or another, it came to Noah's attention that his son Ham had seen his nakedness. Noah realized that his son Ham had disrespected him, had sinned against him by not honoring him as his father. And listen to what he says in verse 25. He said, "Cursed be Ham." Everybody should be shaking their head. No, that's not what he said. He said, "Cursed be Canaan." That's why, like, in my mind, I'm like, why? Ham is the one who sinned. Ham is the one who saw the nakedness of his father. Canaan is the child. He might be a young man at this point. We don't know. But he is a child. And Noah says, "Cursed be Canaan, who is the son of Ham. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem and let Canaan be his servant." Okay. Why? Where do we get sin from? I mean, obviously we get it from our hearts. We're born with it. But where do you pick up your sins from? Where did you pick up your sins as a child from? Most likely, if you're a son, you picked them up from your dad. If your dad sinned, chances are you did the same thing. My dad drank. I didn't want to drink. My dad smoked. I didn't want to smoke. I hated cigarette smoke. But for some reason, when I became an adult, both of those things were normal to me. I watched my dad drink and smoke every day of his life. I watched my dad hard on his wife, my mother. I watched the difficulties that my dad went through, and I have no idea why I did those things. I didn't want to, but I followed my father's footsteps. And I think that's what is being said here. Canaan is doing the same thing as Ham. Within the heart of Canaan, we have the heart of Ham. Yes, we're sinners by nature, but we learn to make a practice of sin from our parents. Parents, watch yourselves. Watch how you live your lives. Whether you like it or not, your children are watching. And most likely, they are going to follow you. If they're going to follow you into righteousness, praise the Lord, you're doing the right thing. But if you are going to abuse your spouse, if you are going to be difficult with your spouse, your sons, men, your sons will be just like you with their spouse. If you were hard on them, your wife, if you hit your wife, if you were coarse in your language with your wife, your sons think that is normal. But fathers, listen, if you've got daughters, your daughters have grown up watching those things too. And that's what they expect. is normal. We need to be cautious, parents, to how we live our lives. Because your daughter, guys, is going to marry someone just like you. Your sons, guys, are going to treat their wives just like you treated yours. That's why this is important. And I think that's one of the reasons, maybe not all of the reasons, that Canaan is the one who gets cursed here and not Ham. Before I go any further, I want to give you two things. First, while Noah spoke the words of the curse, Noah had no power to give a curse. Any cursing that took place comes from the sovereignty of God. I have no power. I can say the words, I curse you, or anything else. I can say those words, but I have no power to bring those about. Noah didn't have any power to bring those about either. Noah spoke the curse, but God is the one who performed and executed the curse. So for someone to be blessed or cursed comes only from God out of his sovereign plan for the world, which I'll share with you in a moment. Second, parents, watch out for your kids because they will repeat what you do. There are exceptions. I'm not saying every child will follow in their parents' footsteps, but what you learned growing up is most likely how you will act. If you want your children to live righteous and holy lives, you can't just tell them how to live. You have to show them how to live. You have to show love to their mother. You have to show love to the other children. You have to display that love in action by living righteous and living in a holy way in submission to the Lord. Now, don't believe that Ham avoided the consequences. Whose name is exempt in this blessing and cursing? Ham's name isn't there. So by omission, he's not receiving the blessing that his brothers received. Ham is not announced as being cursed, but because he's not mentioned in this statement of Noah, Ham is omitted. So he also is being cursed for what he did by omission. We see through the rest of the narrative of Scripture, as we look through the entire book, the entire Bible, all 66 books, what do we see here? Who is this Canaan? If you've read the Bible at all, Old Testament, New Testament, Canaan is everywhere. Canaan is the father of false worship. Canaan is the father of nakedness in worship. The idolatrous temples that they built in the land of Canaan had naked men and women as statues in them. Ham and Canaan were so focused on the nakedness, they created their own idolatry that involved nakedness and shame and exposure. Ham's lineage begins the defilement of worship of God on the earth. And that form of worship involved prostitution, that form of worship, both male and female prostitution. That form of worship involved human nakedness every place they went. But Canaan was also the nation, the family portion that fought against Shem. And if you look at today's culture, Shem is Israel. And Canaan is everything that Israel had to fight against to get into the promised land. Canaan is everything that brought corruption into Israel. I'm not saying Abraham would have not sinned and nobody else would have not sinned, but Canaan is the thorn in the flesh. And when they went into the promised land, God said, destroy them. And when they couldn't destroy them, they had to live among them, which we see the curse comes out. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. While Canaan was supposed to be cast out of the promised land, he wasn't. And he was a thorn in the flesh for Israel all of the days. But let's talk about the blessing. It's again a little unique. Japheth is the older brother. Shem is the younger brother. And here we have Shem being the one receiving the greater blessing. But what is the blessing? The blessing is, blessed be the Lord, So this blessing doesn't even start with Shem, but blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. How do we see Noah identified earlier in the book? Righteous, blameless among his generation, and walked with God. Noah was close in proximity, in relationship to God. The blessing that Noah is pronouncing for Shem is that Shem would have a relationship with the Lord, that Shem would walk with God like Noah did. And I'm not going to tell you that was perfect, but the blessing is called upon Shem as relational and covenantal. The covenant of God at this moment that he's given to Noah, that he will never flood the earth again, that he will bring salvation, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the serpent, or the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent, is the covenant promise that is going to come through Shem. So we see that blessing coming through Noah's son, and we've identified which son that will be. It indicates that the Lord, and again it says here, the Lord God, which is the word for Yahweh, is the God of Shem. God, Shem is going to be able to call personally upon God all the days of his life. Therefore, the three sons of Noah, Shem, of the three sons of Noah, Shem will be the one who walks with God personally. Japheth received a blessing as well, but it wasn't as good. He's still going to get a blessing. He covered his father. Verse 27 says, may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So Shem is going to supply tents for Japheth, and Canaan is going to be a servant as well. This is political power and territory. Japheth is going to be given land. Japheth is going to be given power. As he lives his life. The dwelling in the tents of Shem points to the promise of God through Abraham, as Abraham will bless all of the families of the earth. Or in Abraham will all of the families of the earth be blessed. And they will find their fulfillment and blessing in the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Then verses 28 and 29. This is how we know that Noah wasn't perfect. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. That means he lived 950 years total, according to verse 29. And what happened? He died. Why did he die? Is a consequence of his sins. He died because he was a sinner. Noah isn't the hero. God is. There are so many places we could go in application with this passage of Scripture. What do I want you to take home with you? Obviously, the first thing I want you to take home with you is that God will prevail over sin. He does that through his grace. So please, if you feel exposed, if you feel ashamed, if you are feeling something because of some sin in your life, then please turn to God, accept his grace, accept his offer of salvation, ask him to give you faith to believe in him, in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and in his promises to you. But what do we do with this? Sin is a choice. When we sin, it's not an accident. Sure, there are sins that are accidents. Please don't take that the wrong way. I make mistakes. But if I'm driving 100 miles an hour down the road in a 50-mile-an-hour speed zone, that wasn't because my foot got a little heavy. That wasn't because my car throttle stuck. That was because Steve added a little weight to the gas pedal and opened it up and went down the road too fast. I made a choice. Noah made a choice to get drunk. Noah made a choice to indulge himself, thinking himself more important than God. And there were consequences for that. Consequences for Noah and his sons. So parents, probably one of my biggest admonitions here today, be careful decisions that you make. Because that little one is watching you. And you may not even realize that they know what's going on, and they may not fully understand what is taking place. But you are teaching them in your choices how you live, and they're going to follow. Lastly, the only answer for sin is Jesus Christ. Noah didn't know that. Noah longed for that. We're told in the New Testament that the Old Testament saints longed for the day that they understood and they knew what God's plan of salvation was. We know the plan. We have it all in front of us. There's no doubts here. There's no questions here. There's no concerns. The question is, will we believe it or not? And if we believe it, then we must also live it. That's the repentance and belief that Jesus calls us to in Mark 1:15. If you're stuck in sin and you're naked and exposed, cry out to God for the forgiveness of your sin in the covering of a multitude of sins that comes from the love of God. Because God wants to cover your sins and restore the relationship that he created you for, that you would bear his image on this earth, and that we would stand out as light, bright light in the darkness of all the rest of the world around us. Let's pray. Father,